Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Boy, it's good to work with my son. It's just amazing, the joy to be together with a great team. Spiritual sons, natural sons. Father Abraham had many sons. So anyway, all right, great to see you guys. Lord, we just thank you for this night, Easter Sunday, Lord, 2018, where so many hundreds and thousands of lives have already been changed. Decisions have been made today that are affecting eternity. And we just thank you, Lord, that the same thing has happened through our services this morning. There have already been people who have made eternal decisions, and they're testifying already that Jesus has come into their hearts and saved and changed them. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We just thank you for opening our hearts tonight to hear and to receive all that you have for us. Bless this moment. Bless this time. God, I pray for the ears of every person here to be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying into their life. Thank you, Lord. We bind all distraction. Thank you in the name of Jesus, that Lord, that we have eyes to have to see, and give us the perception to hear what you're saying and to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been on a series in the Gospel of Mark, and tonight we reached the end of that series, and next Sunday we're excited to get into a new dimension of really what it is to discover your purpose. It's on the light, Jesus being the light of the world. And tonight I just want to wrap up where we've been, but also get us into the reality of the resurrection. So I have three brief points tonight. We should make it up before midnight. And so anyway, we'll just celebrate all the way through to midnight. No. But let's get into first Mark 14. I want to show you really a strange but an interesting verse that is in the Gospel of Mark. And here he reads in Mark 14:51 that there's a young man who is following Jesus. Now, this is in the moment where the Romans and the Jewish leaders were coming to capture Jesus and put him on trial. And there's a young man following him. He was wearing nothing but a linen sheet because it was nighttime. They had already tucked in their one another for their sleep. They were out there, as you know, in the open stars. They were camping out. And this young man was wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. And it says, but he pulled free of the linen, and he escaped naked. Now, why is this in the Bible? What does this have to do? Now, we have already talked to you guys about the Gospel of Mark being the source for Matthew and Luke of the three of the synoptic Gospels. It's the source. Neither Matthew nor Luke make any reference to this. Why? It was irrelevant. It was totally complete, like this is a little nothing kind of moment here. But for the Gospel of Mark, it was important. Why? Because this young man who is being referenced in the Gospel of Mark is Mark himself. What is he saying by that? That he ran up? Is he saying that, hey, I was the first streaker in history to streak, you know, with the disciples? No. What was he saying? He was saying, I was there. I'm an eyewitness to what happened. I was there, and this is what happened. And he gave details. The first point of tonight in this, the greatest day ever hashtag, referencing the resurrection of Jesus. Our first point is this is history. The resurrection is history. You know what history is? It's his story. That's what history is. And this is a story that's based on fact, on things that happened. There's a man named Gary Habermas who is getting his PhD at University of Michigan or Michigan State. I don't remember which one. And as he was getting his PhD, he had already by this time pretty much lost his faith, determined he was just going to be a Buddhist, and he was just going to seek God in whatever means he could find. And he did not believe in the historicity of these accounts of Scripture, and yet he was getting his PhD, and he had to decide to do it on something. And he read 1 Corinthians 15:17, which says that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. That's reality. If Christ, if this is a hoax, if he was not raised, then what are we doing here tonight? Our faith is not, it doesn't have any basis. It's not based on anything. It's kind of like I'm just going to invent some crypto coin tonight called the Ron coin. It's not based on anything. It's just based on me and my laptop opening it up, finding some artificial intelligence that's fake artificial intelligence, and there's no basis. The resurrection, if it's just mythological or spiritual or feel good or kind of some fake hope, it's worthless, and our faith means nothing to us. Well, when Gary Habermas read this word right here, he decided and determined then he was going to do a study, a comprehensive study, and write a book on the resurrection of Jesus to either say it's completely false and fictitious, or it's really the bedrock of history. And in that, he was going to then walk in faith and live for the living God and go all out for Jesus. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, and if it's history, who are we to play games and play little churchy mouse games? Who are we to deny it? Who are we to ignore it? There's never in history been a man that was dead, that was crucified, that was buried, and raised from the dead 3 days later and made 40 days of multiple hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of appearances. And this is what we're dealing with, because if that did happen, it should have breaking news attention on every news outlet and every newspaper and printed paper and every blog in human history. That's what should happen. So he went into his dissertation committee. One was an atheist. One was a Jewish scholar. Two were men who denied Scripture and the reality of Scripture. And he told them he wanted to write his dissertation on the resurrection of Jesus. And they determined after talking to him that if you can do this and not base anything, any evidence on the Bible, but do it from outside sources, we'll let you do it. Just don't come back and say, well, Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible told me so. He agreed to the terms, and those were indeed his terms. He went on and he did all the research. He found 9 ancient sources outside of Scripture. And I'm going to read some Scripture tonight too, because that also holds up as history as well. And he found these sources, and he's determined there are at least 15 minimal facts that all scholars, secular or saved, agree with, that these facts would hold on their own as human history, as historical bedrock, if you will, that these are things that we can count on and rely upon as being true. And the first was that they determined that Jesus existed. I know that sounds like duh, but you know what? In the age that we live in, after 2,000 years of everyone accepting that reality, all of a sudden we have people saying, well, we don't know for sure if Jesus existed. Can I tell you that saved people and secular people alike will tell you Jesus existed, and here are the sources why. Secondly, that Jesus was indeed crucified under Pontius Pilate. This is a fact. The third fact is that Jesus was buried, and the fourth fact was that his tomb was empty. There was an empty tomb. Now, you can say what you want at this point. You can say, yeah, it was empty. They stole the bodies, and, you know, the disciples stole the body. There are reasons to get into why people might believe in a mass hallucination or Jesus was dead, but then he sort of revived himself in the tomb. They didn't really finish him off at the cross. At the cross, they just kind of wrapped him up, stuck him in a damp tomb, rolled the big stone, massive stone in front of the tomb, and then two days later, the dampness of the tomb revitalized him. He started feeling better. He stood up. He unpacked the grave clothes. He pushed the stone away. He kung-fued about 20 or 30 Roman guards around him that were assigned to make sure that nobody stole the body. He kung-fued them. He appeared in Jerusalem, said, ta-da. That didn't happen. So what did happen? Well, we believe that Jesus was raised by God from the dead, because Psalm 16 says, God says, I will not let my son undergo any destruction or any decay. I'm going to raise him because he was innocent. Jesus was an innocent man. And Jesus put himself in that place of being tortured and being stripped and being rejected by everyone and being beaten on our behalf, that he might be our Savior and might be the one who took our place when we deserved to go to the cross. But Jesus took our place so that by the grace of God, his blood could then forgive us and cleanse us. Here's the fifth fact of all of this. The fifth fact is that Jesus made multiple appearances, many appearances. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it begins to list through some of these appearances of Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, that Jesus, Paul said, that I deliver to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that after he was buried, that it says that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas. Cephas, the Aramaic name for Peter. He appeared to Cephas, then the 12. That was the 12 apostles. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500, which is amazing. He appeared to more than 500 people. And he's saying this is early. This is an early report, close to when it happened. Most of those remain until now, but some have passed away or fallen asleep, as he said. I like that. I like that. You know, one day I'd like to, like for people to say that about me. He didn't die. He just fell asleep. That sounds good. It's true. It's true, because when you believe, you're a believer, you just go from one place to the next. You're no longer a part of the church militant. You're a part of the church triumphant. And so it's a graduation. It's an upgrade. Don't ask for it. You'll get there, and don't worry. Your DNA says you're going to die. I don't care how much DNA genetics is going on in the world, you're still going to die. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to die. Now tell him this. Just say, don't worry, it's just a nap. Just taking a nap. All right, there you go. All right. Now, another reality of this, as he's talking about this, he goes on to say that he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to James, which is an amazing story, then to the apostles, then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me. So the conversion of James and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus are major historical bedrock information, and these are realities of the gospel, that these are people that were opposed to Jesus. James was a family member to Jesus. This was his half-brother. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, also was stoned, not on marijuana, but he was stoned, literally stoned and killed with stones. That's the old definition of being stoned. A lot of people are like, wow, that's cool. You know, no, it's not. We're not in Colorado, okay? So that's not what happened. But James, remarkably, amazingly, James did not believe in his brother as the Messiah. But something happened when Jesus rose and appeared to him. He said, I was wrong. Everything you said, Jesus, has come to pass. You said, destroy this temple, and three days later, God will raise it up. That's exactly what happened. See, Jesus kept tying himself into the Scripture over and over and over again. Paul was similar. You know Paul, he was totally, vehemently opposed to this new church and these new believers. And that's another evidence right there. And then another one is the rapid expansion of the Christian church. The rapid growth. 40 days after all this happened, 40 days after this happened, peace. 40 days after it happened, amazingly and remarkably, the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 people, 40 days after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, it's amazing. 3,000 were water baptized and 3,000 people were raised up, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that began the church in Jerusalem, which was the first mega church in history. It grew to tens of thousands, potentially 100,000 people. And the gospel spread through that church into Samaria, into Antioch, into the uttermost parts of the earth. And all 12 of these apostles, when you add in Paul to the mix, they took the gospel all over the world and it spread everywhere. These are solid evidences. This is not just like, you know, the story of the resurrection is not philosophical. It's not, oh, I just feel so much hope. I just feel so good thinking about somebody rising from the dead. There's nothing wrong with that. I said that this morning and someone misunderstood. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. But to base your faith on your feelings is a mistake, in the same way to base a lack of faith on your feelings is a mistake equally. We base our faith on facts. We base our faith on the bedrock of history and Scripture, because God has spoken and everything that's happened through Christ aligns us back to the Word of God, to Scripture. You've got something solid to stand on. And so that's a little bit of this whole thing. And Gary Habermas is now one of the greatest writers, thinkers, professors. He's a professor with a PhD, and he specializes, guess what, in the resurrection of Jesus. Probably the strongest, most smartest, outspoken, debating leader on the topic, an expert, a scholar on the resurrection of Jesus. But he had to fight for it. He had to fight to find the truth. We live under a rubble of just all kinds of stories and myths and feelings and emotions. Well, I heard this. Well, I thought that. That's the most dangerous thing of all, to say, well, I thought this. Have you analyzed that thought? Have you picked that thought apart? The Bible says that we take our thoughts captive. We take them subject to captivity and analyze them. And if they're bad thoughts, we demolish them. There's not a person in this room that hasn't heard a voice when you've gone up to a height in a tall building that's heard some voice like jump off, or wouldn't it be fun to jump off, or should you maybe should try to jump. I mean, we all hear these crazy thoughts, but we're rooted, we're grounded enough to know that's a bad thought. I'm going to take it captive. But what about the little thought, like God doesn't forgive me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't really care about my situation. You know, I need to take this situation into my own hands. I need to do it my way. I need to walk this path. No, we take these things captive. We analyze them. We hold them against the truth of God's Word. And so this is the first piece of this Easter Sunday, is to recognize we are standing on history. We are standing on facts. We are standing on things that actually happened. And so we have a bedrock for our faith to rest on, along with Scripture and the Word of God that is proven true through this study, which ultimately it's all about the Word of God. The second thing we want to talk about is just this disruption. The disruption of the resurrection. The resurrection changed everything. When we think about disruption today, we think about innovation, we think about technology, we think about Uber. Uber's amazing, isn't it? What a disruption. You know, you think about all the different, the internet, what a disruption that is, the internet. We think about, my wife Lynette told me that she was out speaking a week ago, and she was speaking on women and innovation, and innovation period. It's innovation month in April. And last month was Women's History Month. And so she found a story of the lady who invented the dishwasher in the 1800s. And how innovative that was in the 1800s. And they had to wait for sufficient hot water to come along, which was many, many years later, after she had passed away, before she could even realize the fruit of her innovation. And that's so true in the Christian life, too. A lot of times we're doing things, we can't wait to get there, but God lets us. Our vision is so big at Every Nation New York City that some of it is never going to be realized in my lifetime, but it's going to be realized through your children and my grandchildren, praise God. We are building for generations. We're not just here to just sort of like be a shooting star across the sky. We're here to build for generations. So we want to go deep, and we want to get in the growth track, and we want to challenge our thinking. We want to grow spiritually. We want to walk with God. We want to serve others. We want to give our life away, and we want to become through Jesus what we could never become on our own. And that's part of what we're doing. But disruption, the disruption of disruptions, is that God raised His Son Jesus from the grave. That's the greatest disruption of all. And as a result of that, everything changed. Everything changed. You begin to look at the landscape of society. You begin to look at Jesus, how famous He's become. Here was this poor Nazarene guy born in a family that had nothing, and yet today 2 billion people follow Him and believe that He is Lord. 2 billion people. Who is a follower of Herod the Great or Caesar Nero? Who follows them? What have their names become? Nothing. Names for a casino, names for dogs, names for pizza parlors. But the followers of Jesus are everywhere, my friends. There are entire nations named after Jesus, like this one. You ready for this? Listo? Listos? El Salvador. The Savior. How about the capital of California? You don't even know what it is, do you? Sacramento. Where does that word come from? One of the sacraments. How about San Francisco? Saint Francis, a follower of Jesus. How about Saint Jude, Saint Joseph? There's like too many saint hospitals. You can't even list them all. I don't know of any hospital that's called Herod's Hospital. No. Jesus is Lord, and his disruptive nature of being raised from the dead has changed every inch of this planet to the glory of God. It's changed everything. And his people have caught on fire with, let's be like Jesus. Let's don't be like, and I can say this not for everyone, but some of us, let's don't be like our mom or our dad or our grandparents. Let's be like Jesus. Let's receive a fresh download from heaven over who we are. And one of the things he did is he gave a major makeover to compassion. Before Jesus came, the word charity did not exist. I discovered that in Wikipedia around 12 o'clock last night. That word, I knew there was something about the word charity. I knew this is a special word. It came because of Christ. It came because of him. Red Cross, where did that come from? Red Cross today, YMCA today, they don't necessarily recognize their roots, but Red Cross came through compassion, the compassion of Christian people. Where did we get that from? Where did we get the thought that all men are created equal? They didn't come out of Rome. No. Children were of no value. Women were of a little bit of value. But in the societies that Jesus was operating in and speaking in, you can't even get a hold of it until you grasp the fact that it was so brutal, so bad, that babies were left out there for 5 days to determine if the mom and dad wanted that baby to be raised, or primarily the dad, wanted that baby in their home or did not want that baby. And they would throw the babies off the rivers, off the bridge rather, into the rivers. And the Christian people would get in their boats and paddle out there, scoop up those babies and raise those babies for the glory of God. When Jesus came along, there was 100 to women to 140 men. That was the disparity. Why? Because parents didn't care about women, girl babies. They didn't want girl babies. Occasionally they did, but they wanted boys. They wanted male children. This still goes on today. Too much to get into. It's too heavy to get into. But the disruption of Jesus is that Jesus brought children to himself. And he says, let the children come to me and don't threaten them. Don't let them stumble. Jesus said, I value children. He said, whoever enters the kingdom does so like a child. Children are innocent. They come innocently into the kingdom. We got up this morning. Our four-year-old was telling us the whole story of the angel that came down and moved that stone away from the tomb. And I'm like, who taught this little four-year-old? We're like looking at each other. I didn't tell her the story. Did you tell her the story? No. Our four-year-old is preaching the gospel of the resurrection to us at around 7:30 this morning. I videoed it to prove it to you skeptics, all right? I videoed it. Then my four-year-old told the resurrection story better than I'm telling it right now. Jesus loves children. They are receptive to truth. They are sponges. And God says, don't mess with them. Nurture them. Let them come. Bring them up. Jesus had a definite affinity for women. He loved women. He put them on an equal plane with men. It was amazing. There are many women followers who were called disciples. Later in Scripture, there's a woman apostle. I know there's this theme around some churches that women could do anything but preach. Look, I missed that memo. I've been to China. I've seen the Chinese women preach way better than American men, myself included. They are anointed of God. Why does God anoint them? Because they have faith and they want to be anointed. God in the beginning made them male and female, and he never said that the male is superior to the female. When Adam and Eve were created, says that Eve came out of his side, through a rib out of his side. Come on now, out of his side. God didn't make Eve out of his foot. Somebody say, some of the sisters need to get happy right now. Come on now. You are not inferior. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there's neither male nor female, nor Jew nor Gentile. There's an egalitarianist mentality in that verse right there. And Thomas Cahill, the man who wrote How the Irish Saved Civilization, said that this verse is the first egalitarian mention in all of human history out of the Bible. the Bible that you have, unlike what Bill Maher has said to many people on late night TV, the Bible is relevant, the Bible is powerful, and the Bible is liberating, my friends. It's liberating. It's liberating, the Word of God. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So this is the reality of this. And then when you look at another disruption, I'm running out of time here, but you look at another, is that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. Tonight we didn't have Pastor Nathan and Pastor Shino dragging up here a bull, and let's cut this bull open, let's cut this goat open, or if you're poor, let's cut a pigeon open. College students can bring a little sparrow. We're going to cut the sparrow open, you know. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus paid the price, and he said, no more of this. No more of this sacrificial system. And he'll never go to the cross again. There's no pulling him down out of heaven again. It's a once and for all. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, every time we do that, brothers and sisters, every time we do that, we are declaring the death, the triumph, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and declaring his victory over all my enemies, all your enemies, including sin, hell, and the grave. That's against sin and hell. Here's some great news for you. Because of Jesus, you're not going to hell. Because of Jesus, I'm not going to hell. Because of Jesus, I can be assured that I am saved. And hell is the outer darkness. Hell is that place of absolute separation and darkness with God. And I love the reality of what Jesus does for us. Let me get into this thought right here. But a few years ago, when we had our little girls, they were throwing all my stuff away. When they learned how to walk and grab things, they were throwing my stuff away. They broke two of my watches. They took my wedding band, one of my wedding bands, it was my wedding band. They took it, and they either flushed it down the toilet or they threw it in the trash can. I could never find it. I even borrowed one of these metal detectors. You see those old people at the beach doing that right there looking? I did that. I was looking for that. All over our house, I was wanting to find, where is my wedding band? I can't find it. We knew, because we would watch them in those secret moments. They'd grab something, they'd go over and they'd throw it away, or they'd flush things down the commode. Come on now, somebody needs to raise these children right, you know? They were just so young. And then they got a hold of my glasses, and they broke my glasses. They totally, utterly destroyed, and glasses aren't cheap. And at that point, I was done buying new things. I just said, I can't take it anymore. So I just went to the Lord, and I just said, you know what? I'm not buying new glasses. Please just deliver me from wrecking the car, from running into someone, from doing something bad, because I can't see with 20/20. And then I forgot about it. It was a simple prayer. Have you ever prayed a little simple, sort of a little bit of a smirky, snarly prayer? And, you know, it wasn't the perfect prayer. Like, my prayer is full of all the right confessions and all the right signs of the crosses. I threw it up. I just threw up a Hail Mary prayer. I just threw it. God, I just ask you, Lord, to heal my eyes. That was it. Didn't even think about it. Almost a year later, I have an eye doctor appointment because my wife lines it up. Skin doctor every 10 years. This doctor every 15 years. Eye doctor once a year. You're going to go. So I went to my eye doctor appointment. The technicians did all the tests. They ran me through. Then the eye doctor herself comes into the room where I was, having had all these tests. She said, "What have you been doing?" I said, "What are you talking about? What kind of greeting is this?" She said, "Your eyes." I said, "Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. I'm not wearing glasses anymore." And I thought something was wrong. She said, I haven't worn glasses for many, many months. And she said, "Well, your vision is 20/20. I said, "What? 20/20. You have perfect vision." I said, "Have you ever seen that happen before?" She said, "Not very often." I said, "Never?" She said, "Well, on occasion, but when it happens, usually one aspect of the vision clears up, but the other aspect goes bad." She said, "And you have 20/20 in every dimension of your eyes." I said, "Amazing. What can I say?" And then she said, "Well, it was just sort of lucky." She said, "I don't have any explanation." Then she said, "Yeah, it's kind of weird that happened." Then she said, "Well, you know what? You're just blessed. You're blessed." I said, "Okay, I'll take that word right there. I'm blessed. All right, here's what happened. And I told her what happened. She said, that's absolutely amazing. And you know what? You know what's, it's, that's great, isn't it? That I don't need to ever buy glasses again by God's grace. Isn't that awesome? And I'm not saying that if you wear glasses, there's nothing wrong with you. I wore glasses for 25 years. But I just got fed up with my girls breaking all my things. And I just said, I'm not doing it anymore. And I just used my little prayer. And God, in his mercy, honored it, right? That happens. We're going to have a healing line right here. All, okay. It's going to be all you guys with glasses. Listen, but here's what the Lord showed me in this message in particular. Physical, material eyesight is nothing wrong in comparison to spiritual inability to see. That is the problem with the world. And that's what Jesus came to disrupt. Because probably his number one, I haven't researched this, but I would suggest and I would guess his number one physical healing is over blindness. And Jesus came that the blind could see. That's why he came. He wants us to see his son. Even if you've known him for 10, 20, 30 years, he wants us to see Jesus all over again. And just experience the joy of his resurrection. And this brings us to my third and final brief point here, and that is the resurrection of Jesus is historical. It is disruptive, but it's also deeply personal. And when you see the gospel accounts that Jesus actually would talk to people in his post-resurrection state, and he would say, Thomas, feel here. Feel this. Mary, listen to me. And Mary would recognize him by the voice. And others would recognize him when he broke open the bread. And others would... See, they thought he was a gardener. And I thought, isn't it interesting that some people would think he's the gardener? And Jesus actually was going back in time when Adam and Eve wrecked things in the garden. And Jesus took on the appearance of a gardener saying, I'm going to straighten out this sin from its origin. And if you've ever seen Forrest Gump, well, what did Jenny do? But she ran back to that house where she was being abused by her daddy, and she took out and spilled out her wrath on that moment. And God is coming to rescue us from the origin of our sin and pain, that we might be raised up into wholeness and into resurrection power. That's what he does. And Romans 6 tells us how to enter in. Whether this is for one person or five or whoever, this is a very clear call right here to come in to the presence of Jesus in a personal way. Romans 6, 1 through 6, he says this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That, you know what, we really have never really preached the gospel fully, the gospel of grace, until someone asked that. Can I continue in sin? No. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? But don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Anybody want a new life? Yes, in newness of life. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no more be slaves of sin. I like this quote. I don't remember where I got it from, but it says, faith is not about a bad person becoming good. It's about a dead person becoming alive. Jesus disrupted everything. Then he called us into personal encounter. Personal revelation, personal reality. I don't care what you've been stuck in. You don't need to be held back any more than Jesus. The grave could not hold back Jesus. In the same way, you don't need to be held back by your past or your bad memories or your parents or your grandparents or your family tradition, whatever that is. It's a funny thing in New York. You get in some of these neighborhoods and they're like, well, for 400 years, we've always been this way. Jesus came to break that. He came to break the curse of the law. He came to set us free. He came to do something that we can't do on our own. You know, you can go to therapy, and there's nothing wrong with therapy. I believe in it. I've been 2 or 3 or 4 times. I think therapy can be a great gift to you. And if you pay for it on your own money, you're going to get well a whole lot quicker. Trust me, because it's not cheap. And it helped me get well when I started paying those therapy bills. Man, made me wonder, why don't I charge when I counsel people? This is good money right here. But you get well. They help you. Therapeuo is the Greek word for healing, but it's a process. It's a journey. It's an unraveling. It's like Lazarus coming out of the tomb. When he came out, he was all wrapped up, and they had to just begin to unwrap. That's a process. Healing and sanctification and our journey with Jesus is a process, but it's a process that begins in our hearts and continues for the rest of our life. But can I just tell you right now, you are going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. You are. You're on the path. I had a hard time getting on an airplane the other day, and they switched me. I was on one plane, had a mechanical problem. Then I got to the airport, I went down to another gate to get on their flight. It came from Philadelphia to LaGuardia, and then I went there on that one. They had weather issues, and then I said, well, what am I going to do? And then I saw one going to JFK on the board, and I ran up there, and they said, oh, this one's booked. You can't get on this one. And then I called the American Airlines, and they began to give me the terminology to use. They said, go up and tell them that you have been confirmed with protection, with a guaranteed protection. And I was saying with them on the phone, the guy who was confirming me with the person at the gate, the lady at the gate was working the computer, and she was saying, no, you can't. And the person on the phone was saying, yes, you can. This is like the struggle that we have. The one above is saying, yes, you can, but the one below is saying, no, you can't. And this went on for about 5 minutes. Finally, I said, I want you to talk to this person and tell them what you have just told me. And they said, I'm not allowed to talk to that person there. You have to tell them this. Here's what they said. They got mad at me. You are only telling them that you're confirmed, but listen to the whole sentence and give them the whole sentence that you're not just confirmed, you are confirmed with guaranteed protection. I said, I think I got a message out of this. My Heavenly Father wants me to say what He's saying about my life. My Heavenly Father doesn't want me just to take a nice little feeling. He wants me to know that I am protected in this world. He wants me to know that it's guaranteed that I'm going to be on that flight. He wants me to know with all certainty that I'm going to make it into my destination. That God is not a halfway God to let me off at the wrong stop. He's going to put me on that flight and get me everywhere I need to go in Jesus' name, because I'm not just confirmed, I am guaranteed with protection. Lord, we just thank you for this night. Just thank you that on this Easter weekend, Lord, some of the most amazing stories have already come to me. There was a girl from a totally Muslim family and background, and she came to me today, and she said, I can't even put words to it. I've been hearing about Jesus for a month, and I've decided to fully give my life to Jesus. I called my mom. She's mad. I called my dad. He's proud of me for having an independent thought. And Lord, we just thank you that Jesus, you're radically changing lives today. And Lord, we just thank you right here and right now. If there's anyone here that needs to know you and have that confirmation with the guaranteed protection, I just pray that they'd be bold and receive it from you right now. Be bold and just say, by faith, I receive you, Jesus. Just say it out loud. By faith, I receive you, Jesus, into my life. And thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the grave on my behalf. And Lord, I receive you tonight. He stands at the door and he knocks on the door of our heart. I want you to just ask Jesus into your life, if that's you, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The one who is risen from the grave is now coming in to live in you. He's going to do that. Just ask Him in right now. Say, Lord, I give you my life. Here we go. Praise you, God. If you're here tonight and you've just prayed that prayer of faith right now, just raise your hand right now and just say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Thank you, God. Just wonderful. Just hold your hand up. Just hold it up. Praise God. You know, the Bible tells us if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Let's just help these people that are identifying with that and just help them. Let's say these words out loud. Just say, Father God, I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. It's based on history. It's based on scripture. And I believe that. And now, God, also, I make this declaration. Jesus is Lord of my life. Just say it out loud. Jesus is Lord of my life. And in your name, I pray.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.